Yeah, let's pray. Lord, just thank you for your word. And thank you for the way that you speak to us through your word. Lord, will you just give us the ears to hear what you want to say to us today? And hearts soft enough to be transformed by your word. Amen. So, do you ever get hangry? You know, when you're hungry and irritable and just no fun to be around, and everyone around you just drives you crazy, just hangry. I get that way from time to time. Let me tell you, my wife gets that way too. You always see just the nice, sweet version of Sydney, but there are times when she hasn't eaten and the kids are being a bit obnoxious, and I'm, you know, being typical me, just the most patient, supportive, caring husband. And she's just not so sweet and nice anymore. You may notice she's not here this morning. But she's probably watching online. So now I've just made her the normal angry, probably. But anger gets to all of us. We've all experienced anger. It's our mind and our body's way of telling us that we need to eat. That our bodies get restless until it gets what it needs. It's just food. And that's what we'll be thinking about this morning. Those restless feelings that stir within us when we know something's not right. And we'll never be satisfied or content or at rest until it's resolved. So in the book, The Intimate with the Ultimate, that's what we're going through here, the writer spent quite a lot of time looking at Daniel in the chapter on restlessness. Because Daniel was with a part of Israel that were forced to live under King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And they were exiles. And so for quite some time, Israel kept refusing to obey God. They were mistreating their own people. And in some cases, were even bringing in idols of other gods and worshiping them instead. So God was feeling a bit restless himself. Because things aren't right with his chosen people. And so God allows opposing nations to overtake Jerusalem, and he sent them, his people, into exile. So while in exile, the people of Israel were being trained in the way of Babylon. I'll just read just a bit from this book here of what's happening. He said, the aim is assimilation. Daniel and his friends are amongst the best educated young people in Jerusalem, and the plan is that they should be re-educated in the culture and ways of Babylon. They will learn new languages, the names of their new gods, and be taught to see the world from the perspective of their conquerors. And after a period of intense learning, they will emerge as committed citizens of Babylon, acknowledging the superiority of Nebuchadnezzar's world over their primitive Hebrew culture. This, at least, is the theory, and in return for cooperating with this reorientation, the exiles will be housed and fed and ultimately offered employment. So ultimately, if they want to survive while being in exile, they'll have to graduate from the school of Nebuchadnezzar. So if you don't toe the line, well then life's going to be pretty rough. You're going to be poor, despised, you're going to be an outcast, no one's going to care for you. But Daniel and a few others weren't about to give up on their identity of being God's chosen people for some comfort, some stability or security in Babylon. So he's still holding on to the belief that God has greater authority than Nebuchadnezzar. And when the king offers food to the exiles, Daniel and the three others refuse the king's offer. And they just choose to eat vegetables instead. Can you imagine? I'd be lucky to make it past lunchtime. I'd be getting hangry really quick. But Daniel probably got hangry really quick too, but he chose to. And another area of this book that hits on the chapter in restlessness is the discipline of fasting. So fasting is all about prayer. It's not about giving up on something that we like for a period of time, for a, I don't know, whatever reason, just to try to impress God with how sacrificial we can be. Fasting is a tool to make us purposely restless. And when we feel this restlessness, we turn to God rather than to the thing that we're craving. The Kellys in the book put it like this. Daniel sees and embraces the connection between spiritual longing and physical hunger. And by letting this hunger for food stimulate his hunger for God, Daniel establishes prayer at the very center of his life. To put the same observation in the form of a question, if you thought of God as often as you think of food, how might your prayer life change? So the uncomfortableness that fasting produces works as a trigger to remind us to pray. So every time your tummy growls, you decide, I'm going to choose God over what I'm craving. And I'm not encouraging you just to go out and try a full-blown fast from food for a prolonged period of time. That could actually be kind of dangerous if you don't know what you're doing. But you can abstain from certain types of food, and it's going to have, or a meal, and it's going to have a similar effect. Whatever makes you feel uncomfortable. Skipping a meal for a period of time. It's about physically training ourselves by setting up these physical reminders that we need to pray because we are living in a broken world and we won't rest until things are made right. So fasting is all about prayer. It has nothing to do with sacrifice. If anything, it's the complete opposite. It's recognizing that we are helpless and have nothing to offer this broken world apart from God. I'll give you an example. So it was just over this past week, my son, Elwin, he's had a couple nights where he was just having these bad dreams, and even in the day, he was scared to go into a room by himself. And this was pretty unusual. And he would just say every so often how he just felt scared. So we started to put the pieces together, why he was feeling like this. And really, it's because what's happening in the Ukraine. We have some friends with one of the families from the kids' school where the mom is from Ukraine. And she has family. It's still there. And they've been over to our house, and we've walked with them on school runs and since the war has started. And, of course, that's what we talk about, the war and her family. And sometimes it's hard to see, but the kids are listening in on what the grown-ups are talking about. And Elwin is scared for his friends Valerie and Alex's family. He's just a 5-year-old boy, and he's trying to make sense of what's going on. And this war feels really close to him because it's affecting his friends. And this was just this past Thursday when we figured out why he was feeling scared. And I believe this is one of those Holy Spirit moments where he gives us some wisdom on how to handle a situation like this. So we started to encourage Elwin that every time he felt scared, for whatever reason, to just pray that God will protect Valerie and Alex's family. And he had a good night's sleep that night. And the first thing he told me on Friday was that he prayed. But what praying did was it empowered him to do something to help in this awful, just confusing and scary situation. It's kind of beautiful and it's true, but it's just like when the kids hear us when we don't actually think that they're listening, God hears us when we pray. And we all feel this tension and this restlessness with how things are. And I don't know about you, but I just feel exhausted. I mean, I have 3 kids, so that's partly to blame. But, I mean, you know, we're just coming out of this pandemic, if we're coming out of it, who knows. And now just feeling all this deep concern about the war. And I mean, we still have things like climate change. You know, Black Lives Matter is still an issue. I mean, remember the Me Too movement? I mean, that's still a thing. I mean, those things and like 1,000 other issues are still there that we have so much to answer for and to try to make sense of. I mean, just for centuries, the world has been trained in the school of greed and consumerism, and it's just been ravaged by sin. So we know that things aren't right. It's like all of creation is just hangry. It is hungry and in need of what? Well, we have within us a hunger for eternity. a hunger for justice and for peace. We'll never be at rest until we are home, our true home, where sin and death and evil can never reside. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And this is the first of several I am statements that Jesus makes in John's gospel. He'll later go on to say, I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. All of these I am statements are very exclusive claims that he is the only one way to our true home. God said in Ezekiel, my dwelling place shall be with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. God makes that same promise in Exodus, in Revelation, in Leviticus, in Jeremiah, Zechariah, Hosea, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, 1 John, Hebrews, and on and on and on. This is what God longs for, true home. This restlessness that we feel is God's restlessness. He's longing to be at home with us too. My dwelling place will be with them. And Jesus came so that Creator and creation can finally be at home. So in the same spirit of fasting, when our tummies growl, it reminds us to pray. Well, the world around us should be a reminder that we need to pray and pray often. But there's something so reassuring in just knowing that our longing for true home is also what God longs for. Jesus said in verse 40 of this morning's reading, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Believing in Jesus to make this home a reality is all we have to offer. Sometimes the problem seems so big that we don't even know what to pray or how to pray. Sometimes we just feel so sad, so overwhelmed that words can just never describe our longing. And that's okay. So I'm just going to close by reading a passage from Romans 8. And just hope that it comforts and encourages you if you're in one of those places right now that you just don't even know how to pray. It says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what they see? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Amen.